The daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask for me as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to him, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are, by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone." Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's father, her son Shechem, and the young man did not delay to do this thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people, when every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones, and their wives, all that was in the houses they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" This concludes the reading of the Word of God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for guidance in His Spirit to direct us as we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege to gather before Your throne of grace, knowing that it is by the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You have redeemed us out of sin and darkness. And Father, You have given us passages like Genesis 34 to encourage us, to strengthen us, to guide us and teach us. We ask now that You will speak to us. You will bring forth Your message, Your word, Your truths. Exhort us, encourage us, and strengthen us as You see fit. We pray these things in Your Son's most precious name. Amen. Passages like Genesis 34 are the ones that make a lot of preachers wince when it comes to verse-by-verse exposition through the Scriptures. There are many great men who have simply bypassed Genesis 34. It's not an easy one. It's one of those, when you are doing family devotions, you're like, there's a few things I don't want to deal with. Let's skip this passage. You know, the temptations that we have. This is not a pleasant chapter that we come to. But we know that God's Word is given by God for our edification, for our instruction, for our knowledge, that we might understand, we might grow, and see our need for the Savior. So let's back up for a moment and go, what is this? And you'll notice that I have entitled today's message, What a Mess? Is There Any Hope? And it is, quite frankly, quite a mess as we look and hear the situation and the circumstances. And before we look at that mess, let's remind ourselves who we're looking at. We've been looking at Jacob for a number of weeks, and he has had many incentives by God, if you will, to be obedient and a man of faith. Think about them. Back at Bethel, God had appeared to him. In Haran, God appeared to him there, and God had promised to prosper him. Think of what he had. He went to Haran with nothing, the shirt on his back, and he came out with wives and children and flocks, almost too numerous to number. God had appeared to Laban back in Genesis 31:24, and God had said, I will protect you, when he was in a time of fear as he comes back to see Esau. In Genesis 32, we see that God appears to him, and he sees the angels encamped all about him, and he begins to walk forward to meet Esau in faith. He wrestles with God, and God promises, and he won't let go, and he says, you must bless me, and God does bless him. Jacob had every reason to be a man of faith. But as we come to Genesis 34, and if you remember last week, we saw that Jacob is wavering in faith. He has been wavering all through his life. He's much like you and I as we go through life. We waver constantly in not being faithful to what God has commanded. Think about it. Jacob hung around in Haran after he had been given the promise back at Bethel, I will take you to the land and bring you back here. And we're looking at least 2 decades that he hung out there. Why is that? During that time, we know he gets a second wife. He gains wealth. All of these desirable things from the world's point of view, Jacob gained. And we've looked at these over the past number of weeks. When Jacob finally gets up the moxie to flee from Laban, he flees in fear, remember? We looked at that. We talked about that. It's not, Jacob, I must be obedient to my God. Yeah, I must be obedient, but boy, am I scared that Laban's going to get me. It was that mentality. Jacob, as he comes to Esau, is fearing Esau, and we see him dividing his servants and his flocks and sending them as atonements, if you will, to cover himself before he comes to Esau. And even as he interacts and works with Esau, after Esau basically does what? Completely forgives him. It's like, that's cool, brother. Bygones be God, bygones, let's have fellowship. What? And Jacob is amazed by that. And yet, when Esau says, hey, come on down with me and live in the land or outside the land, Jacob knew. Does he just simply say, no, I must follow God? No, he lies again to his brother and seems to deceive him and say, you go on, I'll follow later. Yet another deception instead of trusting in the providential God who is going to bring him. We saw last week, he finally does indeed start moving back. He settles in Succoth, 33:17, outside the land. And then after a couple of period of time, he then moves and he crosses Jordan. And here's where he is in Shechem now. Here's the deal. Jacob is a guy who is continually compromising with the world. He continues to do that from beginning to end. He can't seem to let go of the world and the things and the relationships that are all around him and follow the one true God who continues to come to him again and again. Can you identify? I sure can. I find, you know, I love the comfort of my house. I love the things that are there. And let's face it, we all enjoy being comfortable. We all enjoy family and friends. And how often do those things come again ahead of our pursuit of the one true God? If we're brutally honest with ourselves, we see ourselves in Jacob. And so I would submit to you, Genesis 34, Moses gave it to the nation of Israel as they prepare to go into the land of Canaan, right? Moses gave it to God's people just as God has given it to us today. This is how you, God's people, live as you face temptations, as you face trials, and as you seek to be obedient, because for lack of a better term, God is basically helping us understand, I feel your pain. I know the temptations that you were dealing with. I know the struggles that you have, and this is yet another example of what to avoid as you go through life. And so let's take a look at this story. Let's take a look at the facts that are there. And we're not going to go into the gory details. You can read it. You can let your unsanctified imagination run. And it's healthy to go through and think these things through. But we see in the first verse there that Dinah goes out to see the daughters of the land, or I think it puts the women of the land. I much prefer daughters of the land. It seems to fit better with the Hebrew that is there. And basically, what's the deal? You young people know what's happening. Dad, I want to go hang with my friends. That's, you know, in today's vernacular, that's what it would be, is that she goes out to see what's happening. Where's the party scene at? What's going on? Now, Dinah is probably 14 or so, maybe 15. If you do your math and you look at the pieces and the parts of when she was born and all, she's still a young woman as she deals with that. And basically what we see here is the children of the covenant, Jacob is the covenant, right? Through Abraham, suddenly the children of the covenant are saying, I want to go hang with the girls of the world. I just want to see what it's like. I'm not going to get in any trouble. Don't you worry, Dad. Everything's good. What's Jacob do? He didn't guard his house. He hadn't guarded his house by taking them back to Bethel, which was the original instruction. We've seen that again and again and again. We'll see it at the beginning of chapter 35, verse 1, where God says, okay, Jacob, in case you don't get it, go to Bethel. You know, we would say it in our modern-day vernacular, read my lips, Jacob. Go to Bethel. You know, he's not been obedient, and he has set his family into a dangerous position. Challenge, dads. What situation do you sort of know in the back of your mind with your kids that's dangerous? The influences? TV, school, friends, neighborhood, what? You're going, you know, it's just too much hassle to deal with. I couldn't break the relationship with my child. That's what Jacob failed. He fails miserably here. As I look at this, he should have been down in Bethel among God's people, among covenant people, not up here in Shechem, seems to be the implication that Moses is helping us understand. And so what's the result? Dinah is violated. She is violated by Shechem, the son of Hamor. And now he desires what? To make her his wife. Okay, fine, we'll fix the problem, we'll just get them all together. Who was this originally written to? Nation of Israel, right? God's people who were said and told to come out and be separate. What's going through their mind when they hear this? Jacob, God's covenant child, is now to be united with a pagan, Canaanite. It's just like it is for today. Can God's people be united to those who are not God's people? No, we don't go into marriage with them. We don't get into close business practices. We are separate. We maintain an identity. Yes, we live in the world, but be careful of the attachments we make. Jacob failed in this area. And so when we see Moses bringing forth that Shechem says, hey, don't worry about it, I'll fix it, she'll become my wife, and all's good. We've seen this before. Moses has already dealt with this back in Genesis 6. You remember Noah, the sons of man, daughters of men? People of God, the people not of God intermingled. What was the result? God wiped out all of earth except for 8 souls, Noah. That's what happens when God's people intermingle with the world around them in close ways. And so that's the red flag that should be popping up. And us as Americans in this culture, we just read right over it. But we should see that this is a covenant breaking. And how does Jacob respond? Silence until such time as sons come home. Verse 5, Jacob held his peace until they came. That is not a polite statement that, oh, Jacob's just biding his time. I think Jacob was a wimp. Okay, that's my take. You can disagree with me on that. But I think Jacob was simply not able or willing to deal with the issue at hand. He doesn't rebuke Shechem. He doesn't deal with the issue. He just simply, hey, no action is an action, and refuses to respond. Instead, he allows his sons to come and resolve the matter. It seems, I don't know, what are the possibilities? Maybe he trusts his sons more than he does God to resolve the issue. That's based upon Jacob's character. I think that's true. How often do we allow pragmatism to solve the problem instead of the Word of God? Going and confessing or going and confronting in a biblical manner. No, I just couldn't do that. I couldn't go to him. We act like Jacob a lot of times. We're just silent. Oh, I just won't say a thing. Or maybe it's that Dinah is whose daughter? You remember? Leah, least favored wife. Maybe Jacob doesn't even have a relationship with her and he's not that concerned. I don't know. We're not told. These are speculations. I don't have a clue. But who is concerned about the violation of Dinah, the brothers? Particularly Simeon and Levi, two of Dinah's full brothers, also the children or offspring of Leah. And suddenly, how do they put it? Verse 7, because he, Shechem, had done an outrageous thing in Israel. Isn't it interesting that Simeon and Levi and the other brothers pick up the identity of who? Not Jacob, but the name changed to Israel, the one who is protected by God. God will be their defender. And it's interesting that they pick up and they go, here, he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. This is our land, man. This is God's territory. This is covenant territory. And these pagans have violated. They're beginning to see themselves as separate already. Think of how an Israelite hears this. They are preparing to go into the promised land, and they are finally going to execute judgment on the pagans in the land. They are going to be God's handpiece to wipe out all of the Canaanites. Isn't that their command? Later, we see that in Scripture. And here, they have already caught this idea. They are beginning to see themselves as the people of God carrying out God's purposes. Unfortunately, they handle that, I think, in a sinful manner, at least Moses puts that forth. And they react by basically acting quickly and in a less than God-honoring manner. And so what happens? And we see that Jacob's sons and Jacob and Hamor and Shechem, they all begin some negotiations. And what's the alternative put forth? Hamor says, hey, let's have an alliance of marriage. You give us your daughters and we'll give you yours. We'll do it just like back in the days of Noah, Genesis 6:4, sons of man, sons of God marrying daughters of men. Those who are in the covenant, God's blessed, chosen people, now intermingling with the world around them. You see, I think understanding this Genesis 34 in light of the covenant of covenant people, and you and I are who? Covenant people today. When we see this, it's the issue of the intermingling that is so problematic in this text. And think about what is at stake here. God has begun the covenant through Abraham. Now, Abraham and Sarah, remember all the deal about lying about the wife and the almost problems we've looked at? What happens if this begins? The line of Jacob is now going to be perverted. We're going to have an infiltration. And if Jacob is corrupted, there's nobody left like Noah, the chosen seed of God, to save him. Now, God is God, and he will always provide, but that's the dramatic setup that's being set in this point. There's no chosen race to be distinct from Canaan. And there's an important thing. Turn back to Genesis 15:16 in your scripture. You see, all of this can be read in terms of other portions of God's word. Genesis 15:16. God is speaking to Abraham in giving the covenant, and he says, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. Who's they? Abraham's descendants, the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. In the fourth generation. Is it the fourth generation yet? No. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Ah, so God has already predicted and prophesied and let forth, you're going to be out of the land for a while. And then you're going to come back in. And so there will be a judgment at that point. But it's this intermarriage that's not good. Think about when Abraham went to get a wife for his son. He was commanded specifically by God what? To not draw from the Canaanites, not to draw from the world around him, but go and get one from your people, my people, God's chosen line. And we see this theme coming through. And see, we don't get this as Americans because we don't think in terms of families and covenant and these things on a regular basis. But when you recognize and see that God is bringing forth this, his chosen line, his unchosen line, you begin to see it coming forth. And what does Hamor do? He tempts Jacob by saying, dwell with us in the land before you. Dwell and trade and acquire a lot of possessions. Oh, I'm sorry. That's a weak spot for good old Jacob. He loved his things based upon what I've seen thus far. He stayed 20 years with Laban to gain things, wives and sheep and children. And so, for lack of a better term, Satan is using a low blow to grab Jacob here. And again saying, trade with us. You can make your home here. Become rich with us here. Now there's one who came after Jacob. Jesus Christ. He got the same temptation. You know that? Just as Hamor came to Jacob and said, make your home here. Become rich here. Have treasure here. Jesus was tempted by Satan. Bow down to me and I'll give it all to you, wouldn't he? You can have it now, you can have it instantly if you don't do it the Father's way. What an amazing thing as it comes through. But what did Christ command? Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. And so Shechem, he even goes further. Hey, I'll give you anything you want. You're a blank check, man. Here it is. Fill it in. You're good to go. Jacob, what's his answer? Don't know. We're not told. But Jacob's sons, do they answer? Yes. They answer deceitfully. I love how Moses puts it in 13 through 15. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully. Why? Same reason you and I sin on a regular basis. Because he had defiled their sister. You sin against me and it justifies my sin against you. Does God approve of it? No. But the reality here is the son said, we can do this because he has sinned against us. And we now have a right to do that. They don't trust God. They instead decide to take things into their own hands, into their own cleverness. And they go, wow, watch this one. We're going to pull a fast one. We'll tell Hamor and his buddies and Shechem, you know what? We got a little religious thing that you need to take care of, and we're good to go with you. Now, that's a pretty serious thing when you take God's covenant sign and begin to use it for your own means. It would be, as unfortunately sinful members of the church through the ages have taken the Lord's table, have taken baptism, the signs of the covenant, and misused them. By God's grace, we obediently carry them out and administer them according to His word, faithfully. But that's basically what the sons were doing, is we're going to take God's covenant sign and pervert it and use it for our own gain at this point and corrupt it to our wicked end. And so imagine the cell job that Shechem and Hamor had at the city gate. Think about it, guys. Go back and convince your buddies. Take this covenant sign. It's no big deal. It's a serious thing that's ongoing here, and we'll leave it at that. But we are told by Moses their motive. Look at verse 23. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and then they will dwell with us. They're not seeking the good or the benefit. This is exactly like the world, and young people, you need to pay attention. The world offers you everything. It'll take the things of the world and say, oh yeah, you can have all these, you'll be blessed, it's not a big deal, it's no problem. But what did Hamor show in his true character? We're not going to share with them. We will take it all for ourselves. And you will gain nothing out of it. And I think Moses puts it that way, that all of their stuff will be ours. Just go through this little bit, and we will take advantage of it. That's how the world works. It makes these wonderful promises. And then in the end, it seeks to enslave us and take everything we have. That's the world's way. Now, believers, let me apply this. And I don't like this, because it means changes in my house. But think about this for a moment. Do we fear loving the world and what the world provides the way we should? The temptations that are put before us on a regular basis. Think about movies. Go back to the very last movie you went and saw. You got it in your mind? What was it rated? And I'm not going to sit here and be a legalist and go, oh, if it was G, it was okay, and if it was R, it was wrong. Let me just ask you this. How many times did they take the name of your Lord and Savior in vain? And you paid how much to see it? Turn on television. Do we sit there and allow the name of our Lord and Savior to be taken in vain? Yeah, they've now started doing that, haven't they? Or take simple things like the covenant of marriage, which is to be honored and recognized. And how often and how many episodes do we see, or can you even show me a television series that honors marriage the way Scripture sets it apart? You get my point. I'm guilty. And I know most of you, you're guilty too. We buy into the lies and the temptations of the world. Oh, it's not so bad. It's only Nielsen Company. Latest I could get was 2008. The average American television viewer views 150 hours of TV per month. That's 6 days a month, folks. I hope you're not average. You realize how much of our life is being frittered away on things that are blasphemous to our Lord and Savior? Do an inventory in your own home. I dare you. I challenge you. What is happening? Because it's just these small steps. Oh, Daddy, I'm just going to hang with the girls. That it begins to go down on a downward spiral. And so Jacob's sons wait until the wonderful third day after Hamor and Shechem, and all the men have gone and been circumcised. And as it puts here, their soreness and their fever were at their worst. And they go and they slay them all. It's like a picture of what will happen. What's going to happen to the world one day? The world will be judged. Unfortunately, the sons of Jacob did it outside of God's timetable, but it is still a picture of the judgment to come, that all of the unrighteous will be destroyed, just as the sons of Jacob went in and enslaved them and took everything they had and killed them. There will be no mercy on that day. But do you find yourself going, I'm not sure I can rejoice over this. Is this really what... And this is why a lot of people get bad taste about the Old Testament. You find you going, oh yeah, go get... Now there's a problem, isn't there? Because the sons of Jacob weren't obedient to God the Father. They did it on their own terms, in their own way. This was not the proper time, and you can take the time, go back to Genesis 15, 16. When was the proper time? God had already prophesied to Abraham that it would have to be after the fourth generation, not now. And then at that time, God would bring his people back and he would execute judgment upon the land. He would wipe the land. That was due to come, but in God's timing. God's judgment will come upon the earth. If you are one here today, you are not in Christ. Let me warn you, God's judgment will come upon every man, woman, and child. Be in Christ. Hide in Christ. And we will escape that judgment. What were the sons of Jacob supposed to have done according to the covenant? Genesis 28:14. God made a promise to Jacob and said, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. The sons of Jacob weren't to be going out there and executing judgment at this point. They were to be blessing all the families of the earth. They were to be a blessing, an aroma of sweetness to those around them. But instead, they were taking things into their own hands. And so, as we continue in this narrative, we see that Jacob doesn't really seem concerned. Notice there, he's more concerned about what his sons have done. And their he's not concerned about their failure to trust God. What's he concerned about? Everybody's going to band together and come and get me. We don't have enough numbers. Good old Jacob, back to the normal thing. Instead of trusting in God's provision and God's care, which has been promised again and again and again, and I hope you're getting that by this point, Jacob falls back into the old mold and says, ooh, they're going to come and attack me and I've got a problem. How often do we do that? Whether it's finances, whether it's relationships, whether it's work. We look at the circumstances around us and we doubt God. Jacob seems to have learned little in his walk with God. That it's not possessions, it's not others who are going to cause him problem. He needs to just walk before the face of God. And we can't help at this point but to go, Jacob, where is your faith? After all you've seen and heard? Now this is a mess. You find yourself going, where is the hope? That's exactly, I think, where God wants us in this passage. Where is the hope? It's exactly what the Israelites were supposed to be saying. It's exactly what you and I should be saying as we read this. Is there any hope? Well, Jacob is not that hope, is he? This is proof. It's also one of the proofs that the Word of God is true. Think, if this were written by men, would you take one of the fathers of the faith, Jacob, and tell us about him? This would be one I would edit out, okay? It's proof for inspiration of Scripture. It's proof for the truth of the Word of God. No other religious book takes their heroes of the faith and trashes them like this. But God helps us understand that there is no hero of the faith born of a woman who can save us, who's worth having faith in. But who is? Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Israel is... As they go into the land, it's not going to be their conquering of their land. It's not going to be their obedience to the law. It's going to be looking for the Messiah and waiting for God's provision that will be their salvation. Just as for you and I, it will be waiting for God's provision. Oh yeah, He already provided, didn't He? Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, born of a woman, as the Holy Spirit came upon her, virgin born. That's not by accident. It means the chain of sin through man has been broken, has been torn apart. And so Jesus Christ now can do what Jacob couldn't do, what Abraham couldn't do, what Noah couldn't do. And need I go on through all the other saints? What you can't do. Jesus Christ is the hope. And passages like Genesis 34 points us forward to the cross. And when you are feeling totally wiped out and defeated, remember this. You, like Jacob, aren't going to win. Cling to Christ because He has won for you. God made Him who had no sin to become what? Sin for me, for you, so that I might become the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you get it? 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's that great exchange. And so when I am feeling at my worst, when I'm defeated, I have to take passages like this and be reminded that it's only in Christ. Because I will sin against my friend. I will sin against my wife. I will sin against my child. And I will feel defeated and worthless and low. And at that point I go, oh Lord, how will I? Oh yeah, Jesus did it for me. And I will live in that hope. I will live in that joy. And see,
Christ has come in the flesh and he has succeeded. He has triumphed over all these things. Just as Hamor and Shechem put the temptation before Jacob. Oh, live with us and get rich. Satan put the temptation before Christ and said, bow down to me and you can have it all now. You can take the shortcut, the pain-free route. And Christ took the painful route and redeemed you and me as believers. Because Jesus has succeeded. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Brothers and sisters, we should be rejoicing at that. We should revel in that joy. And also, remember what Christ has done for us as the church. Though we be small this morning because of vacations and all those things, realize this. Think of these truths. Christ has given us a new identity. He redeemed you. He purchased you with His blood. He's given you a new home. James 4:4, 1 John 2, you are not of this world. 1 Peter 2, we could go on and on and on passages. We live in Bethel because Christ purchased Bethel for us. We live in the promised land now. Why? Because heaven is ours. It's a done deal. We don't have to keep earning it. We have triumphed over the world in Jesus Christ. And we need to, like Christ, turn our backs on what the world keeps offering. And that's hard. It's really hard for us as Americans because we have so much stuff that over consumes us and tempts us and runs us. But how does Peter put it? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Don't you love that question, Peter says? Everything around you, your cars, yeah, even the brand new one you just bought, and that new house, poof, all up in fire. That's what Peter says. It's temporary, folks. What sort of people ought you to be waiting and hastening for the coming day of God because of that? He's going to set the heavens on fire and dissolve them. But according to His promises, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Are your eyes focused there? I hope so. That's where it should be. Secondly, we've triumphed over the world in Jesus Christ and we've been given a commission. Yeah, you know it, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus came and said unto them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And though I am with you to the end of the age. You see, we are to be, what was the promise to Abraham and to Jacob and to you and I in return? We are to be a blessing to all men. Yes, that's fully filled in Christ, right? But it also expands. It's simply your life as you live it out in Christ. You are a blessing. Do you take that every day? When you go to work, your coworker, yeah, the very one who annoys you to no end, the neighbor who drives you crazy, the way he trims his line or turns the stereo up late at night, that very one is the one that you are to be a blessing to because of Christ redeemed you. Do you think that way? I don't. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're to be doing the way I read the scriptures. When I look with covenant evangelical eyes, those opportunities are given that I might bring the covenant to them because they may be God's people that God is seeking to redeem. Here's the question for you. How do you smell? What? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. That's exactly what Paul asked you. How do you smell? Now, he doesn't use that term, but it helps us remember that. And here's what I want you to think all this week. How do I smell? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us, He is spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Him, Jesus Christ, everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Boy, I love that last phrase. I'm not. And as I get to know more of you, you're not either. But Jesus Christ is, isn't he? Here's the question. How do you smell? Are you going to be the aroma of salvation? Sometimes the aroma of salvation is conviction. Hence the persecution we get in this nation, in China, in other places. And it's probably going to grow worse. But as long as we smell like Christ, let's rejoice. So as you come to a tough passage like Genesis 34, don't skip it. Ask yourself, am I bringing the aroma of Christ into the messiness and the garbage and the stinky things of this world? Or am I bringing my ways like the sons of Jacob and trying to solve things without Christ? Think about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that we will be a pleasant aroma to the world around us. One of salvation and hope and pointing others to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior crucified. Lord, use us for your glory. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Receive now the benediction as found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and following. May our Lord Jesus himself, may the God our Father who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement, and good hope. May he encourage your hearts and strengthen each of you in every good deed and word. Amen.